still in the book of 1 Samuel, and we're still studying, doing studies in the life of David. David starts out as the shepherd, and eventually becomes the king. And, you know, you think about that, and I hope that you follow these things along as we're going through them. David starts out in that little place of being part of his family, and as a matter of fact, the least in his family, the youngest in his family. And he's just the shepherd boy in the beginning. I mean, really, nobody, nothing. Nothing of any note, nothing of any great value. I mean, just another little shepherd boy. Sure, his dad probably does pretty good, got a farm and a family, and they're making it. But David's really not anything. But God has a purpose for him. Can I tell you, God's got a purpose for everybody in this room tonight? We don't understand what it is many times, and it takes us a while to wake up to it. But I'm glad God's got a purpose for every one of us. Amen? So let's look tonight, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter number 22. And we're going to talk about this idea. David goes to a Judean forest. He goes to a forest in the countryside round about the land of Judah. And he just is just kind of hiding out there. I mean, if you remember, we've talked about here over the last few courses how that David is on the run from Saul, the king. He's got a healthy respect for Saul. He has a right-mindedness towards Saul as far as him understanding who Saul is. And you'll see from here on out, and maybe not so much tonight, but beyond all this, you'll see how that David always refers to Saul as the Lord's anointed. He will always talk to him and say, he is the Lord's anointed. They asked him a couple of times. Some of his soldiers said, here's an opportunity to kill him. And David said, nope, it's not up to me to put my hand on the Lord's anointed. Can I tell you, that's in the Lord's dealings and doings, and it didn't have anything to do with David. It wasn't his job, and he understood that was a bad spot to be. Amen? Whenever he wanted to, to do that would be a bad thing to do. So anyway, last time we saw in chapter number 21 how that David went to the priest at the place called Nob, and the priest was there, and he helped David. Now, David misled him, had a little deceit, and told him he was on a special mission and all that, asked for some food, and the priest gave him the bread, and then David asked for a sword or any kind of weapon there. He gave him the sword of Goliath that was there in the area. And so, you know, David is kind of, he's not sure. He's real just mixed up and kind of not able to get his thinking and his thoughts together like he'd like to about what he's supposed to be doing. And how, and you know, he knows, he realizes he is God's anointed man, but he just doesn't know how to get there. And, you know, we'll find ourselves sometimes in that same situation. We know what we know about ourselves, but we just don't know what we're doing while we're there, how to get to the place that we really want to be. So that's where David is right now. And if you remember, there was a guy there at the priest of Nob's must have been around the worship service and worship time. He was delayed, detained for some reason, and he was a fellow by the name of Doeg, D-O-E-G. And I believe every time you see him mentioned in the running here, it talks about he is Doeg, and it refers to him as the Edomite. Okay, that comes into play a little bit, if you will, as you think about this, but here he is. He overhears what's going on, and he just kind of holds on to that. And then the scene passes, and we get into chapter number 22. And it says, David therefore departed thence. Now he went, if you remember, over to the Philistines. He thought he could kind of get in with them because Saul was against him, and he might be able to do something there. That didn't work out too good. He had to play crazy to get away from that. So He departed from thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren And all his father's house heard it. They went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and became a captain over, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold, depart, excuse me, and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Herath. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your blessings. And I pray now you just add your touch and your hand to everything that's said, everything that's done here tonight. May we just give you honor and glory and praise for it. And Lord, we'll just thank you for giving us some insight, some wisdom. I pray you'd speak to our hearts about our own lives and how we ought to serve you and what we ought to do for you now. And again, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice as we get started with this study, you will see in the beginning verses here, I want you to notice the assembly. The assembly of people that come to David. Now, as I say, here's David, and we think of him in this way, that he's a man on the run. Saul's hunting him, and Saul has threatened, we don't know how many times, but we've seen several, has threatened to kill him. He's told Jonathan, "I'm going to kill him." He's told other people, "I'm going to kill him." He's thrown spears and javelins at him while he was sitting around the table. His intention, Saul's intention, was to kill and get rid of David. I mean, that's just where he's at. And David has no doubt that that is what is going on. And he's running fearful for the consequences of being around King Saul. So David goes to this place that is between the land of Gath, where the Philistines are, and between his home territory of Bethlehem. He's probably right about in the middle of those two. And he's in a cave hiding out, trying to just stay put away from where Saul can get any kind of information or idea about what he's doing. So here he is. He's a man on the run. And when you begin to think about that, you understand that when you're in that situation, when you're running from something, you're not thinking right. Your mind is not where it ought to be. Your thought pattern, your reasoning, everything about you is not right. And I believe that's what happens to David. It says here he is, and he departed and escaped to the cave of Adullam. But I'm glad that God said, "Wait a minute. I'm not going to let you stay there by yourself." You remember the story of Elijah, when Elijah went down to the south end of Israel, and he's running from Jezebel, trying to get away from her presence. And as he does, what does he do? He goes and hides himself in a cave. I mean, isn't that amazing? Those things hadn't happened yet, but it's still, you know, basically the same idea. Run and hide, run and hide, run and hide. And you know, I think many of us do that. It may not be run somewhere physically and hide, but sometimes we do run and hide mentally. Or we run and hide, we just, you know, zip up our mouths, we quit talking, we quit doing, we retreat into some way. We have run and hid from the problem and from the enemy. So that's what David has done. But as I say, I'm glad God didn't just leave him there. Look what God does for him. God has David there, but it said he has escaped to the cave. And when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Boy, all of a sudden, here's David who felt so all alone, who felt so overwhelmed, who felt so outmanned, and then all of a sudden, God blesses him, and he lets followers, some new followers, come his way. There's some folks that say, "We want to be with you, David." Isn't that amazing? His family came. You'd kind of figure, well, his family would come. Once they realized, they found out where they were, the family would come. But do you notice what it says there in verse number two? It said, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt," and somebody say amen right there, "and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him." There were some people there, and they said, "You know what, David? We've got some of the same problems out of the same man that you've got. And we feel like you're the man that can help in this situation." Boy, I'm glad God's got some folks like that, that will realize there's somebody that's got a place with God and a standing with God. And, hey, they've got the same problem that he's got. Can I tell you, me and you got the same problem many times. We've got problems with sin. We got problems with the world. We got problems with the devil. We've got all kinds of problems that causes the same situations for us that were happening here. And isn't it good to know you got somebody in somewhere that you can go to? Old David thought, "Man, I'm out here all by myself and ain't nobody going to help me and I don't know what I'm going to do and I got just a very small group of men that have come here to back me." But all of a sudden he looks up and there's 400 fellas that have come. Here in the next chapter you'll see that even more come to join with him and his number runs up to about 600 men. Thank God for that. Hey, in other words, there's still some folks out there and they got the same thing you got, right? They're in the same situation you're in. Listen to what it says there in verse number 2. I just think this is interesting. It said that those that came to David were, and everyone that was in distress. Boy, can I tell you, you can say amen right there. There are people that are in distress today and they feel like they're alone. They feel like they're in those distresses by themselves. They feel like their problem is their problem and nobody else has anything to do with it. Hey, David was there and they said, "Hey, there's a guy out here and he's running from Saul. He's got trouble with Saul just like we do." So they began to say, "Hey, if he's on the run and he's going to do something, let's go to him." And they had a history of David already. They knew how courageous David was. They knew how strong David was. They knew that when they saw him as a character, they realized he was a man that could be a leader among men. And they said, "Man, let's go join up with him." Those that were in distress. It said those that were in debt. Boy, everybody knows what that is. Somebody say amen right there. We know what that is. Everybody, somebody owed some debts. And I'm telling you, Saul wasn't letting up the hammer on them. Saul wasn't giving them any break. Saul was saying, "Pay your taxes, pay your bills, pay more, pay on top of pay, you know, everything." And hey, they said, we got, and David's got, we're going to go where David is. He's got the same kind of problems we got. Everybody's in distress. Everybody that's in debt. And it said, and everyone that was discontented. Discontent. We just fed up with it. Amen? You ever get fed up with stuff? And you want something else to happen? And you want things to change? And you know, they're looking, they say, "We got Saul. He's our king. We don't really like him anymore. He started out pretty good. But hey, he's got us in a mess now. What are we going to do?" And they said, David could be a better answer and a better solution. So what'd they do? They ran and became followers with David. I mean, they came to a place where they said, "Look, we want you to be." It says here that he became a captain over them. In other words, they put him in a position, in a place to say, "We want you to be our leader." And it said there was about 400 of them. "We'll follow you. We'll fight for you. We'll be with you." Thank God. Hey, God's put us in this and he's put us in this thing together. I'm glad God's got some men that are not afraid today to stand and lead, and you and I need to get behind them and say, "Hey, God, you put them here. We're just going to follow and we're going to get through this thing." Amen. That's exactly what we need in our world today, is some people of God that will just gather up around somebody that's got some leadership, some God on them, some Holy Ghost touch on their life, and just stand up and say, hey, we're with you. If you're going to fight, we're going to fight with you. Amen? Because that's what they've got. So you see that there's some that have come to be new followers. But I want you to understand this too. Look and see, David has a concern for his family. You see that in the next verse, verse number 3. It said, and David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. Amen? Pretty good statement. Till I know what God's going to do, I want to care for my family. Do you know you ought to be the same way, sir? You ought to be so placed in the wanting to know what God's going to do. I don't know exactly what God's going to do. I don't know how this is going. I don't understand the end of it necessarily. But, hey, David said, I want my family to be taken care of. And especially his mom and his dad. Now, if you remember, David's the younger son out of a group of at least 7 more brothers. And I'd like to think, and I have no reason not to, that the brothers joined up with David and said, we'll be part of the fighting men, but let's do something to help mom and dad. Let's do something to take care of mom and dad. And you know what David does? It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? He goes down to the king of Moab. Now, why would he go to the king of Moab? Well, I'm sure he thought Saul would never look for him there. What would they be doing down in the land of Moab? But then, if you're like me, you're wondering, what connection does David have with Moab? But then, you know, I got to sit and think sometimes about a little lady named Ruth. And there's some connection there between the families. And maybe David goes in and says, hey, y'all remember my great-grandma Ruth? She came from here. And she's dear to my heart. She loved us. She's been my great-grandma, and I knew her. And, hey, God took care of her over here. How about y'all taking care of my folks over here on this other side? Amen. There's probably some kind of connection. I don't know what it was. I like to think that that's it. David went in, and, you know, nobody else could go in and do that. Why? Because they wasn't related to him like David was. Amen. Do you know that's why Jesus could come down here and do what he did? He's related to us, but he's related to heaven. Thank God it all worked out on both sides, didn't it? Amen. So David said, hey, I'm going to take my family down here. I'm going to let the king of Moab, and you know what it says the king of Moab did? It said he went and he said this, and it said that he brought them in verse number 4 before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. In the hold. Now, David is in this place that they're calling the hold. And I don't know exactly what all that means. It may be the cave. It may be an area around the cave. I don't know. It really necessarily doesn't matter for us. But I want you to notice one other thing that we find here in this little section is you find the counsel of a friend. Look in verse number 5. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold. I mean, this is a man of God. He came to David and he said, you don't need to be here. He said, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed, came into the forest of Herath. David was in a cave. David was in a dark place. David was in a dungeon. David was in a separated place. David was in a place that he thought might be secure, but he wasn't sure of. And you know what? David's in a place, hey, if he's in there and Saul comes, there ain't too much getting out of it, are they? If you're in a cave, it only goes maybe so far, then you're trapped. You're in a trap. You know what he said? You need to get out of there, and I know a place you can go. And he tells him, you need to get to the land of Judah. Do you know who Judah is? Of course, we know that Judah was one of the tribes of Israel. And you know what the name Judah means? It means praise. He said, you need to get out of the cave and get out to praising God. Amen. Can I tell you, there's a lot of folks today, they need that lesson too. Get out of the dark. Get out of the scared. Get out of the separated. Get out of the unsure. Get out of that place and come out to some place where you can praise God out in the wide open. Amen. So David gets out of there. He listens to the good advice. He listens to the counsel of a good godly man. And brother, he's ready to do what he's got to do. Got a group of men with him. They've got them a place. And things are beginning to turn around in the mind of David. I believe, honestly, we'll look at that. Maybe sometimes you'll see that David's mindset is beginning to change. He's no longer in the cave of fear. He's no longer in the cave of being friendless and worried about his family. Now, thank God, he can see that there's a future for him and for everybody else that's around him. So that's David's move at this time. But don't you look at something else that's going on. Let's look at the accuser. Boy, ain't that the truth. We've got an accuser today, and all he wants to do is point out our faults and try to get us and try to do something to us. Look what it says in verse number 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered, somebody had found him and knew where he was, and the men that were with him. Now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Saul's sitting around. You know what he's thinking about more than anything? He's got a spear in his hand. I'm going to kill David. That's all he's thinking about. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to take his spear right here and I'm going to run it through. And now we find out where he is. I'm going to take this spear and I'm going to run it through. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get rid of him. That's all that's on his mind. He's all messed up. Let me just tell you that when you see the story unfolded here. It says in verse number 7, then Saul said to his servants and stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there's none that showed me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there's none of you that is sorry for me or that showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day? Don't you notice what Saul does? He starts scolding and reprimanding the Benjamites. Now, Saul is a Benjamite. If you go back and read that, you'll see when he's selected as a king, he comes out of the tribe of Benjamin. He's the man that's out of the tribe of Benjamin that's taller than everybody else. And, you know, he's the man at the time he's selected as king. But here, he has a group of his soldiers around him. Most of them are Benjamites. And he's like, hey, y'all have not told me everything that I need to know about David. And I'm going to kill him. And y'all have held back information. Y'all have not revealed everything to me. You have not told me everything that I need to know. Man, he's all tore up at them. He said, you've all conspired against me. In verse number 8, there's none of you that showed me about Jonathan and David, and they're joining up together. He said, there's none of you that's sorry for me. Amen right there. I don't feel sorry for him. I do feel sorry for him that he's so messed up in his mind and his head and all the evil things against him. He said, there's none of you sorry, and none of you showed me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. I mean, he gives them a real good tongue lashing, doesn't he? But I want you to notice what happens then. The devil's always got somebody, ain't he? Doeg comes in and he stirs the snake. Look at verse 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite. Every time you see him, he's going to be referred to as Doeg, an Edomite, or the Edomite. Now just hold on a minute and check on that. Who was? What are Edomites? They are the descendants of Esau. And there's been war between the people of Esau and the children of Israel for years. And it goes all the way back to Jacob and Esau. And now you've got the 12 tribes, the proliferation of the nation of Israel, and they still have battle with the Edomite. And here is an Edomite. Here is you can't make anything. He's not a saint. He's not some holy somebody. He's not somebody that's turned on when he believes. He's still an Edomite. He still has evil in his heart. He still has. All he's trying to do is make himself look good. He's trying to move up the political pole, if you will, trying to move up the stair. He's just trying to get some kind of advantage. He don't He don't care about nobody but himself. But you know what? He knows some. He knows some. And it says, here's Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw, look what I saw. I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. He said, I know the story. Let me tell you what happened. Because I'm a tattletale. I'm a stink stirrer. I'm a troublemaker. I'm trying to get some. I know the answer. Amen. Any of y'all got any kids that's been like that? Ooh, let me tell y'all what happened. Let me tell you about what Susie did to Johnny. Let me tell you what Billy done to, you know, the kids next door or whatever. Somebody, I mean, that's all Doeg. Yeah, he's just a big grown-up tattletale that wants to stir up something and keep it stirred up all the time. Here he is, and he's trying to get it done. And then, notice what happens. It says, then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob. And they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, hear ye now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, hear my, lord. And Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me? Now this is what Saul's getting out of the story. Why hast thou conspired against me? Thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait, as at this day. I mean, for some crazy reason, Saul thinks David's out to kill him. And none of that's true. David's just trying to get away from him. Oh, he's over here hiding. It's a trap. It's something he's trying to lure me into. It's something he's trying to do. And I got proof. I got a man that was here, Doeg the Edomite, and he knows what you did. And he knows, why are you doing this to me? I'm the king, and you're just a priest. And then it said, then Ahimelech, verse 14, answered the king and said, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David? You got any other people among your servants that's as faithful as David is to you? Which is thy king, the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house. He said, I know all about David. David hadn't done nothing. David's not out to get. There's nothing about David. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. He said, I don't know anything about this. He said, what are you, you know, where's this coming from? And look at verse 16. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. Doeg stirs the stink, and then Saul slaughters and commands for the slaughter of the innocent. These folks haven't done anything. They're not guilty of anything. Even the priest, Ahimelech, is not guilty of anything. He hadn't done anything. All he's done is help David, and David gave him a false pretense, and he had no way of verifying whether that was true or false or whatever it was. He was just thought he was helping the king. And he knows who David is. And he knows that the king knows who David is. But then he says, look, Saul says, you're going to die, and everybody in your little town here is going down. And listen, and the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. There's some smart soldiers, y'all. I mean, these guys, that's God's men, and we ain't messing with them. We're not touching them. We're not. But be be assured there's always a devil around. Look in verse number 18. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest, and he slew on that day 85. That's 85 people that did wear a linen ephod. An ephod was simply a garment that showed you a person was a priest or a worker there in the house of God. And there was 85 of them, and he killed every one of them. 85. Well, but look at that. Look beyond that. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. I mean, there was a slaughter on that day. And that's a sad sight for a king that's lost his marbles to get to commanding somebody to kill. And I want to tell you something. Doeg did it just with a smirk and a smile on his face, I feel like. He said, oh, I'd love to do this. I don't know if you remember back in the other chapter, it said that Doeg was there. He was detained by the priests there in the city of Nob. We don't know what for, we don't know. But I think he felt like, well, I'll just get me a little retribution on this whole situation while I'm here. Wow. What I'm saying is this. There are wicked, evil people in this world, and there always have been. I mean, there was no need for this. This was not right. This was a king's madness and a devil's servant that was glad to do his bidding. And let me just tell you, there's some of those still around today. You can pick up the newspaper, you can pick up or get on the TV, you can find it every day where there's somebody that is out here killing some innocent bystanding children, women, you know, whatever it is. And they don't deserve that, but the devil's having a heyday. And as I say, it's gone on before and it's still going on today. And isn't that a sad state of affairs? Isn't that sad? And you'd say, well, why didn't God stop that? Well, he could have easily. But I'm telling you, because of the sin in Saul's life, the evil spirit in him, and the real evil himself in Doeg that was just very evil. I mean, all of that just burst forth, and it went through the situation. I don't, you know, you say, well, why didn't God stop? I don't know. I'm just telling you, that's what happened. That's what happened on that day. And listen, there's a better side to this, I guess, or an inside. Look, last of all, if you will, let's call this the acceptance. Look in the verse number 20, and it said, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Now, how he got loose and got over that, we don't know. I mean, in the next chapter, chapter number 23, it talks about that when he came to David, he had an ephod in his hand. And it could be, some speculated, that he was back doing some work in another part of the worship area of the sanctuary. He was in another area and he was straightening some things up. He was putting some things away. He was tending to some other kind of business. We don't know. But something was going on that separated him from all the action. And somehow he slipped out and he got away. Before all the action centered outside of the building, while all the slaying was going on the inside, 85 men, he slipped out somehow, out the side door, out a back door, out another way. Don't know. But he escaped and he came to where David was. And it tells us his name was Abiathar. And he, verse 21, Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. And then David begins to think, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. David begins to really feel the weight of what he's done. Let me just tell you, sometimes the best thing you can do, like I think I talked about this last week, you don't need to tell all this business out loud in front of everybody. Sometimes it's good to pull somebody off to the side and quietly or very personally in some other way tell somebody whatever. But David and Abimelech, they had this discussion out in front of everybody, and old big-eared devil Doeg heard every bit of it. And he knew. And he could embellish, and he could add, and he could make it worse than it was to Saul. And David said, I am the cause of everything that happened to you or to your father's family. Well, don't you notice what he says there in the very last verse? He said, abide thou with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Now, I mean, here's Abiathar. You think about this. He's on the run now himself. And guess what? He's in the situation that David was in before. Now he's got no family. I mean, everybody in the priesthood, everybody in the city, everybody around has been killed. He's got no family. He's got no friends. And to him, it even seems like he doesn't have any kind of future. What am I going to do? I've escaped. I'm out here by myself alone. And all of them got slaughtered. What am I going to do? And David looks at him and he says, abide with me and fear not. He said, those that seek my life seek your life, but with me, thou shalt be in safeguard. First of all, notice this. Here's the acceptance that this young man finds when he comes to David. First of all, let me tell you this. He finds that he's got a place to rest. Boy, his home's gone. Everything that was security to him, everything that was familiar to him, it's all gone. And he's on the run. And he's scared. He's frightened. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But David said, don't worry. When you come here, you got a place to rest. Thank God for that. Let me tell you something. When you run to Jesus, you might have come out of fear. You might have come out of the devil having everything in the world against you. But can I tell you, you can run to Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank God, I'm glad this old boy found him a place of rest. David said, don't worry about it. You come here. I know some things have happened. I understand the situation's bleak, ugly, and bad. But come here and you'll have a place to rest. And not only that, not only does he tell him, I'm giving you a place to rest. I want you to notice second about what he tells him. I'm giving you a promise to reassure you. Listen to what he says. For he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but be thou with me in safeguard. He said, I'm promising you that you've got a place of rest and you've got a place that I'm going to give you some reassurance. I've got some promises. I'm promising. Aren't you glad when you come to Jesus, there's some reassurances of the promise of Him? He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, my Father's house, there's many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming, you'll be with me. He's got great promises for me and for you. Amen? Aren't you glad there's some promises that you got when you know Him? When you know Him. Listen to one last thing here that David says to him. He says, I'm going to give you a place to rest. I'm going to give you a promise that will reassure you. And I'm going to give you some peace that you can rejoice in. You see what he says? He said, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But, listen, with me. With me. Well, I read that, and you know the first thing that popped in my mind? Psalm 23. David wrote down one day, Psalm 23, and verse number 4. You know what he said? He said, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen? Can I tell you? Boy, when you know that He's with you, you have got a peace that passes the understanding of this old crazy world. I'm sure that all the peace that Abiathar had before, it's all shattered, broken, it's gone into pieces. and he needs some peace from God now. David said, don't worry. As long as you're with me. Amen. If you're with me. Woo, ain't that good? You ever tell your kids, you know how it is, a storm comes up, something begins to crackle in the sky, and the thunder begins to roll, and your kids get scared. You know where they want to be? They want to be right there with you. And you say, right here with me, I've got something for you. You can find, they'll snuggle up, they'll dig in, they'll get right there in your lap, and they'll hold on. But as long as they're with you, they feel like they've got a peace that they can't find anywhere else. Can I tell you, a child of God's got that same kind of peace. You can't find it anywhere else, but if you'll snuggle up close to Him. Amen. David said, I'm not going to fear any of the evil, for Thou art with me. Thou art with me. Thank God. David said, with me, there is safeguard. That word safeguard means a place of safety. It means a hedge about you. It means you're protected from whatever's out there. In here, you're okay. Amen. Boy, aren't you glad you got a place of peace when you come to Jesus? Come to Jesus. The disciples were on the sea. The storm was raging. The ship was filling in with water. And they came to Jesus. And they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus was laying down on the lower part of the ship asleep on a pillow. He got up. He walked out on the deck of that ship. He looked around at what was going on. You know what he said? Peace. Be still. And Mark says, immediately, there was a great calm. And they all began to look at each other and said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey Him? Ooh, I'm glad I can go to Him. When I need some peace, He'll be there with me. Boy, this priest needed some help. He needed something that it just seemed like everything had been just lost before him. But now, he found a place to rest, found some promises that would reassure him. Thank God, aren't you glad he found a peace that would be there to help him rejoice in the good things of God. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of a song. Let's sing something tonight. We'll praise the Lord.